Hi, this is R.C. Sproul inviting you to join me this coming summer for another breathtaking cruise to Alaska. This year, once again, we'll be going to Alaska from June 15 to June 22nd. And the subject I'll be lecturing on is Chosen by God. Now, some of you have already been with us on that voyage to Alaska, and you know really how spectacular that is. It's my favorite place to cruise. And in 08, we'll be going on another Holland American ship, the MS Westerdam, which will sail out of Seattle, Washington, and we'll be visiting Glacier Bay National Park. And if you've never been on that inside channel of Glacier Bay, you haven't seen anything yet. That is fantastic. And we'll be at Juneau, the capital of Alaska, the Sitka, Ketchikan, Victoria, British Columbia, and these ports of call. So if you're interested at all in planning a vacation with us in June of 08, where we'll be studying the doctrine of election together, for more information, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343, or visit us online at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org, and they will give you all of the information of the different levels of cabins that are available and the various price structure. And if you sign up before the end of the year, you'll get a savings of $50 per person. So think about this. We'd love to have you, and join us. You'll have a great time.
Should love decide what's right in our ethical decisions? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with teacher and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. And thank you for being with us this Christmas Day. Every day we make ethical decisions. Something as simple as stopping at a stop sign has ethical importance to it. Many issues we face are relatively simple. They're what we call black and white. Then there are issues that don't seem to be so clear. What's the foundation of ethics? Should love be our guide or something else? Today on Renewing Your Mind, and for the next couple of days, we'll be listening to a vintage series by Dr. Sproul entitled Making Tough Moral Decisions. Originally recorded at the Ligonier Valley Study Center in Pennsylvania with a small group of Dr. Sproul students, this series is designed to help sharpen our understanding of the principles used to help us better make difficult ethical decisions. With more on that, here's Dr. Sproul with his lecture, Foundations of Ethics.
I'd like to do a little experiment with you to deal with the whole question of biblical principles of ethics. Let's take a hypothetical situation, the kind of thing, for example, that Joseph Fletcher uses as a, for instance, in his book that has been very famous called Situation Ethics. Let's take the hypothetical situation of a husband and wife who are incarcerated at the same time in a concentration camp. But they are held captive in separate quarters. Now, the guards in the concentration camp come to the woman and say to her that unless she submits to their sexual advances, they will kill her husband. And so, to protect him, she acquiesces to their sexual advances. And then the camp is liberated. And the husband finds out what the wife has done and wants to divorce her on the grounds of adultery. You are the pastor, and that man comes to you seeking your counsel as he wants to divorce his wife on the grounds of adultery in that situation. Okay, now in the case of the illustration I gave you, we have the situation here now of the direction of the physical coercion is not against her directly, but against her husband. to her one. Mm-hmm. Right. So that she perceives a threat against his life as a coercive activity that really involves rape rather than voluntary sexual relationships. So that you would not consider it adultery, but rape. Now, the reason why I gave that experiment is not to solve the problem right now, but to get us to understand that the application of biblical principles to real life situations are sometimes excruciatingly difficult. All right? And one of the things that the whole situation ethics movement has sought to do is to show how complex certain ethical situations are in fact. And the charge against Orthodox Christianity and conservative approaches to biblical ethics is that we have a tendency among conservatives to think always in terms of black and white when there are, in fact, gray areas. Now, we did a seminar last summer on developing Christian character, and I hate to repeat myself, but I want to go over this foundational material very, very briefly here, where I drew on the board a little picture like this, where I took this side and called this black, that which is clearly evil or vice. And over on this side, we leave it white and we consider that virtue or goodness or righteousness. And then there is this middle ground that some people call the gray area. Okay, you've thought of it in those terms. And we're accused frequently of saying everything is black and white, when really there are lots of things that are in that gray area. And Exhibit A, to illustrate the grayness, is a complicated situation such as the one we've just been involved with. I don't think the vote would have been nearly so divided had we not been in a concentration camp situation and it was simply a normal voluntary act of adultery. But as soon as we added that element of indirect coercion to a loved one, it complicated matters, didn't it? And so we got a difference of opinion in here, and we got into what we call a gray area. Now, when we talk about ethics, I think that we have to recognize that there is such a thing as a gray area. In fact, there are two ways in which we come at what we call gray areas. Sometimes this gray area refers to what we call matters that are adiaphorous, matters that in and of themselves do not have direct ethical import. But usually when we talk about gray areas, that's not what we're talking about. Now, what I would like to suggest to you is that in God's sight, as difficult as that question is that we've been wrestling with about the concentration camp, that in God's sight, it is a question of being either acceptable to God or not acceptable to God. That certainly, if we would go to God, God would not say, I don't know whether it's legitimate for that man to divorce his wife. God would be able to answer that question definitively and acutely without any hesitation. And if the man divorced his wife, God would be either pleased or displeased. What I'm saying is that in moral issues, there is a right and a wrong. Now, to say that in this day and age, and to say it categorically, as I've just had, is to risk the wrath of the culture. What the grayness means to me, fundamentally, is confusion. The reason why it's confusion is that because we don't have fully and completely the mind of Christ, and ethical situations may be very, very complex. When there's only one principle involved, it can be easy. But as soon as you get two or three or four or five principles that apply to an ethical crisis, then it takes some very close and careful thinking. And it requires wisdom to know what is right and what is wrong. Now, what I'm trying to get at is this, is that God has revealed those principles of righteousness that are given to us to guide us in our daily lives. He doesn't just give us 10 commandments or 10 principles. He gives us a host of commandments and a host of principles, which the more we understand them, the more we master them, what should happen down here? The less gray there is. Now, I say this to warn you, because today the climate of our society is such that sees having a large area of grayness in your ethical decision-making ability to be something of a virtue. What I am saying is that when things are gray to us, it's an indication that we have not quite mastered the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people who make everything black and white who are simplistic about it, and it's not because they have been able to probe through the entanglements that may be involved in a particular situation and get at that hard reality of what is pleasing to God and what isn't. Some people make snap judgments about these things in a very cavalier way and think they're being righteous in the meantime. But what we want to do this week is to understand and sharpen our understanding of those crucial principles that God's Word reveals so that we will be armed with those principles clearly, that when the entanglements come, we may be able to cut our way through them. I think one of the ironies, for example, of Fletcher's work is that he's trying so hard by illustrations like the concentration camp to show that ethical decisions in life situations are often very, very complex and are not to be dealt with simplistically. That's what he wants to show, one of the things he wants to show. But in so doing, his remedy is to reduce all ethical absolutes to one, the law of love. My chief criticism is that is supremely reductionistic. And if there's ever been an oversimplistic approach to ethics, there it is. In other words, he fails to accomplish the very thing he's trying to accomplish by telling us how complex ethical situations may be. He leaves us sort of with, well, just be loving and let your understanding of love be your final guide. I don't want to be unfair to him at that point, but that's what comes through. And that the idea of grayness sort of means that it doesn't really matter. But that life situation matters. Is it right for that man to divorce his wife or not? That matters to their life. And when somebody comes to us with questions, maybe we don't have to ever have to deal with people that have go through the circumstances of a concentration camp, but we find difficult questions like that every day as Christians. In fact, I'll be perfectly honest with the men who are here who are pastors. I know when people come to me and ask me questions about marriage and divorce, and I've had the benefit of higher education and specializing in some of these areas, that sometimes I am in agony with the Word of God to make sure that I'm advising these people correctly, according to the Word of God. And it terrifies me to see the cavalier way that so many pastors are dispensing advice and counsel of an ethical nature in the name of God. And Dr. Gerstner will verify this. There are lots of cases that I've had where I've studied it to the best of my ability, or I've never done anything to the best of my ability, but I mean, I've studied it arduously and have not been able to say with confidence, this is the right thing to do. So I call him up and he can usually sort it out for me. And I have students who call me up because there's maybe something I overlook in the application of biblical principles. And so the purpose of this course is to sharpen our understanding of principles and get some practice at applying them to these difficult areas. And we will be doing that beginning with our next session. A similar circumstance was vividly portrayed in a movie that I saw last night. I went to the movie last night to see The Bounty, which is the remake of the classic story of the Mutiny on the Bounty. Has anyone else seen that? And in the film, the crisis arises where after the mutiny has taken place and Lieutenant William Bligh, who's the captain of the ship Bounty, is set adrift by the mutineers with seven or eight other of his staff and crew members who did not participate in the mutiny. And they have provisions for 1 week. But to arrive safely at their destination will take them 2 months. So their only alternative for survival is to work in terms of cutting their rations in eighths, as it were, and more or less subsisting for 2 months, trying to just survive on a drop of water a day. And one man is at the point of death, and he says to the captain, "Captain, I am dying. When I die, please do not bury me at sea. Please use my body to sustain everybody else until they arrive at their destination." And the captain responds to the man by saying, "Sir, we are not cannibals. We are civilized men, and we will face death with dignity. And you may die without such fears." He refused the invitation of the man who's willing to sacrifice his body. But that's the same kind of stress, supreme crisis situation where some people wonder whether or not the duress of the moment overrules considerations like the purity of the family, or considerations such as not to desecrate the human body or to be involved in feeding from human flesh. There was something in me that stirred a sense of applause to the captain, who said, "I would prefer that we die with dignity rather than to engage in cannibalism." How do you feel about that?
It didn't sound to me as if the man was asking to be devoured alive, but
after
he died.
After he died.
Cannibalism refers to
killing
people for the purpose of eating them.
Right.
And so it wouldn't be cannibalism, would it? He's dying a natural death, but before he disintegrates, he'd like to have his body. I would accept it with gratitude.
Okay, there you go.
What's immoral about it? To take the man's life is not a matter.
Yes, that's right.
The man could have died. His body, yet useful for food, could keep some other people. It would be immoral not to do it, it would seem to me.
There you go.
I'm amazed that there's a question here, right? You're going to kill him. I could see something there. But are the others obviously a problem here?
Well, let me just say what else went through my mind when I watched this scene. I said I sort of applauded inwardly the man's spirit about it, but his argument didn't carry a lot of weight with me because he said, "We are civilized people, therefore we cannot eat your remains." And he didn't say, "We can't eat your remains because it's immoral to eat your remains or it's unethical to eat your remains." It was because it's uncivilized. And there, I think what Dr. Gerstner is putting his finger on right away is that the question there is it ethical? Not the question is this what is socially acceptable? Dr. Gerstner took the position that it would be immoral not to use that body for sustaining other people.
It wouldn't be even socially unacceptable under circumstances like that.
Well, to some people it would be unacceptable.
Yes, to that captain it would.
And to the hue and cry for those that were screaming about that particular situation. Well, let me throw something at you on that. We have the common distinction when we discuss ethical questions about the spirit and the letter, right? That God is concerned not only with the actual outward observation of the laws that he's given, but he's also concerned about the inward motivation. Isn't that what you're speaking about? Now, we know that there are people who keep the letter of the law who do not keep the spirit of the law. And we know that that's not right. The Pharisees did that from time to time. The Pharisees, for example, they had never committed the actual act of adultery, and they prided themselves, in spite of the fact that their hearts were filled with lust, right? They committed adultery in spirit, but not in letter, okay? And Jesus rebukes them for that. Huh? Now, since we see that people can keep the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law, can we reverse these and say what God really cares about is the spirit and not the letter? Is it enough merely to obey the spirit? I have never discussed this with Dr. Gerson, so I don't know what he's going to say. But I don't think so. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be able to avoid the actual concrete mandates of God by saying, "Well, you know, my heart's right. But it's okay to commit adultery as long as you don't enjoy it. I think that what the Bible prohibits is both the spirit and the letter.
One thing in common in all of these examples is that the person does not trust in God.
One thing that is common, he said, in all these is that the person does not trust in God. Do you mean by that the idea that if you hold out to the very last second, you can depend that God is, in fact, going to rescue you? Or...
Yeah.
But there are countless examples of times when he does not rescue.
Romans 8:28.
He rescues you consummately by taking you to heaven, but he may not rescue you immediately from this situation, approximately.
But, you know, if you take in Romans, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord.
That's right. So you acquiesce, is what you're saying. Let him kill you.
Just trust God.
Yeah, trust God. Well, that's, I think, the highest, most virtuous thing you can do in a situation like that. I don't know how trusting I would be when that guy's there with that gun. But again, we cannot allow what we think we would do in these life situations to suddenly be elevated to the moral norms or the ethical norms that are to guide Christian behavior. I mean, we said that nobody in this room would do anything other than such, but one thing we forgot to mention is everybody in this room is infected with sin. And we're not asking the question, what will sinners, a majority of sinners, do given these threatening circumstances? We're asking, what is the holy, righteous thing to do? And we need to have that. And part of our sinfulness is constantly to try to pull the law of God down to where we are, to adjust the norms to where we are. I'll say this about Dr. Gerstner. The greatest contribution he's given to me in my life is keeping the standards where they belong. Now, I'll tell you why I liked him. I'm sure I liked him more than any other student in my class of seminary liked him. You know why? Because I know it. This is no humility. I know that I came to that seminary with more crusty, worldly, sinful baggage from my past than anybody in that classroom. They're walking in there, chief of sinners. Okay? And I knew that if I listened to the other guys that kept bringing the standards down, I was dead. Absolutely dead. And he wouldn't do it. Now, that was excruciating for me on the one hand. Okay? But it never helps us, ever, ever, ever helps us to play games with what sin is and what righteousness is. Now, I like to look at it this way, very earthy, that if I'm down here and you bring the standards down here to meet me and I try to grow, chances are I may get here. You keep the standards up here where they belong and I get a clear understanding of their work, I may, with the grace of God, get here. Does that make sense? Maybe I'm weird, but that's the way I look at it. The worser I get, the higher I need to keep my eyes on the standard. And what we need to get before us is a clear understanding of what virtue is.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. If you're a listener to Renewing Your Mind and you've never contacted us before, then we'd like to send you a free copy of a booklet written by Dr. Sproul entitled, How Should I Live in This World? In this booklet, Dr. Sproul introduces us to the subject of Christian ethics, discussing topics such as war, capital punishment, and abortion. Once again, the booklet, How Should I Live in This World? Is free to anyone contacting us for the first time. When you call, please remember to tell us the call letters of the radio station where you heard this broadcast. Call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. That number again is 1-800-435-4343. Additional copies are available for $5. Today's message, Foundations of Ethics, is from a five-part series entitled Making Tough Moral Decisions. This series is designed to help sharpen our understanding of the principles to help us better make difficult ethical decisions. Dr. Sproul discusses topics like marriage and divorce, wealth and poverty, and telling the truth. The Making Tough Moral Decisions series is available on 4 CDs for $38. To order, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Because it's Christmas, our offices are closed today. But you can leave a message on our automated voicemail system, or you may call us tomorrow. You can also order online using our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. That's our time for today. We'll be here again tomorrow with more from Dr. Sproul as he discusses the true nature of truth and the many ways we don't live according to it. Thank you for being with us this Christmas Day. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.